faith that works. Because isn't that the major question today? Lots of people check out the claims of Christianity. Man, I don't know anybody that's against it. Who would be against grace, right? The fact that God would offer us grace. But lots of people are skeptics. They're skeptical about Christianity because they wonder, does this really work? Does all of this really work? And so we are uncovering, as we go verse by verse through James, that our faith works for eternal life. You can trust Christ with your life and your soul, that one day when you cross and leave this earth and go to the next life in eternity, you'll be saved. We've got a faith that works in that regard. But we've also got a faith that works in everyday life. Just doing life day after day, going through all the trials and things you face, we've got a faith that works. When you're tempted to do wrong, you've got a faith that works. When we struggle with how to treat people right, we've got a faith that works. And so we've been talking about these issues. And last week, as Janetta alluded to, when we struggle with our tongue, we've got a faith that works. A genuine, authentic, real faith. And so today, I want to talk to you about a better kind of wisdom as we live our everyday lives. This is, again, part of a faith that works. Now, I know, just like last week, it wasn't that long ago that we had a whole series devoted to wisdom. We talked about Proverbs. We looked at Proverbs, not verse by verse, but thematically, and we saw a lot of things about wisdom in the book of Proverbs. But do you think that we exhausted everything there is to know about wisdom? Absolutely not. It is so multifaceted. And so, again, God's word is directing us to look at wisdom today in the book of James, and so we're going to take a look at it. And again, we're going to see some things in this section today that we didn't see in the series in Proverbs a little bit ago. However, it's interesting. James does talk a lot about wisdom. And one commentator that I read this week said that James, meaning the letter of James, is the Proverbs of the New Testament. So there is a lot of wisdom for us in here. And we've already seen that earlier in chapter 1. But again, we're talking about practical wisdom just in everyday life. You know, it's tragic when Christians don't let this practical or godly wisdom guide their lives. And a lot of Christians don't. A lot of Christians, they may be saved, they may know Christ as Savior, but they don't rely on the wisdom of God in their everyday lives. And so today what James is going to do, he's going to give a contrast. He's going to talk about two different kinds of wisdom. Now, I've talked about this before, so it won't be brand new, but it'll be something that we'll contrast today. Godly wisdom as opposed to earthly wisdom or the wisdom of this world. Now, we're going to talk about what that means exactly here in just a moment, and we'll get into the details of that. But, you know, there's an author in the Old Testament that really did know about both of those kinds of wisdom, and he spoke about it a lot, and his name is Solomon. King Solomon wrote a lot of literature about wisdom. Matter of fact, he has two books that are kind of on both ends of the spectrum. So he wrote the book of Proverbs that we looked at recently, which is all about godly wisdom. Letting godly wisdom guide you and help you to make good decisions in your life. We all want to make good decisions. I don't know anybody in here. I don't know anybody watching online who doesn't want to be wise. We all want to live our lives wisely. We want to make wise decisions. We want to live with wisdom. But there's also an earthly kind of wisdom. Now again, you can be successful and have earthly wisdom. But ultimately, earthly wisdom is short-sighted. Because Solomon also wrote a testimonial of his life, and that's the book of Ecclesiastes. And that's all about earthly wisdom. All of these things that I encountered, that I went after under the sun. That's a phrase he uses in Ecclesiastes. And so that's earthly wisdom, or wisdom that is not, it's short-sighted. It's not looking about eternal things or godly things. And so that's a contrast right there. And so James is going to distinguish between those two types of wisdom today. So with that in mind as a little bit of background, let's jump into chapter 3 and verse 13. And keep in mind, this is all one letter. And it's an extension of the thought he's already thought about. So he's already been talking about the tongue. And he's also talked about who among you is wise. He said, let not many among you become teachers. So he's carrying that thought through as he reads, as we read verse 13. Look at it with me. And I'm reading out of the Christian Standard translation of the Bible. Who among you is wise and understanding? So again, by inference, he's talking about people who are pastors or teachers. Aren't you glad he's getting after me a little bit in this? I'm not just preaching to you. He's preaching at me right now. Who among you is wise and understanding? By his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. Now he's talking about godly wisdom. But then in verse 14, he's going to again talk about earthly wisdom. What drives earthly wisdom? And we'll talk about that here in just a moment. But if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, don't boast and deny the truth. That's not godly wisdom, he's saying. Verse 15. Such wisdom does not come down from above, but is earthly, unspiritual, even demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. Well, I'm glad we've got that out of the way because he ends on a positive note. Verses 17 and 18 talk about godly wisdom. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peace-loving, then gentle, then compliant, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering, without pretense. You know, there's some other translations I think that do a little better job. Pretense is not a word I use very often, but that just means without hypocrisy. It means that you are who you say you are. It's authentic. Then verse 18, he closes by saying, and the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I just thank you. I thank you that we can gather here today. We can even watch online and we can worship you. We can praise you with our lips. We can also hear your word. We can hear you speak to us. It isn't an accident that we're here today. Whether we're visiting, we're just in town this weekend, or we've been coming to church a little bit here to check out the church, or we're a longtime member, you want to speak to every one of us here today. So please, I pray that you would help us to focus in on you. I pray that we wouldn't be distracted by other thoughts or things around us, and we would listen to your word and we would apply it to our lives. Thank you that you have given us a faith that works. Lord, we know that you're the one who draws us to begin with, but when we make that, those steps of initial faith and place our faith in you, you begin to work in our lives, and you work through the power of the Holy Spirit, but also through your word. They work together. And so help us today. I pray that your word would do its work. And Lord, as we come to the end of this time today, looking at your word together, if somebody needs to make a decision, maybe they need to put their initial faith in you, or maybe they just need to take next steps toward you, whatever that looks like in their lives, I pray that they would do that so that you could receive honor and glory and praise. And Lord, in order for that to happen, will you please speak through me today? I pray, I've worked and tried to study this passage, and I'm trying to give it in a way that'll be memorable and understandable, but I need you to help me. So please speak through me and help me to rightly divide your word today. And I give you the praise and the glory. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Well, do you notice how James starts out with a question in verse 13? Who among you is wise and understanding? So again, the context is still these individuals who, again, whether they appointed themselves or they were appointed by the church, who are teachers or leaders. Now again, we saw last week that that spills over to every believer. Every believer needs to be wise and understanding, but there is a particular onus on this individual who is a leader. Because after all, this is actually a technical term here for teacher that's used to describe somebody who is in a leadership position and someone who is followed, someone who has an influence over others. And so really this is shining the spotlight on my life. I need to live out what I say I am and what I say to you. The old saying, do as I say, not as I do, just doesn't cut it. And so that's exactly what he says here. If this person is wise and understanding, by his good conduct, he should show that his works are done in the gentleness that comes from wisdom. And so he's talking about wisdom. And this idea of wisdom, now it's not simply intelligence. It's not just about intellect. It's not about knowledge We have all kinds of knowledge at our fingertips today. You hold in your hand, probably, or near you right now somewhere, a smartphone. Probably just about everybody in here has a smartphone. And that smartphone gives you so much information. You can Google or watch a YouTube video and you can figure out or find out information about anything and everything. You have more information available to you than ever before. But that's not what I'm talking about today. Are you wise? What do you do with the information that you have? And specifically the spiritual information that is available to you. The spiritual power that is available to you. That's the point that he's trying to make. Who among you is wise and understanding? Sadly, today we live in an age of information, but we live in an age where there is very little wisdom. People may have all kinds of information and knowledge up here in their cranium, but they don't live it out. They don't, their life is a mess. They don't live wisely. And sadly, there's a lot of Christians that are like that. They don't apply the wisdom that God has given them through His Word. And so as we walk with God on a daily basis, we're chalk it up. We're going to face many trials and temptations and challenges. And James is saying, you'd better have a plan. You'd better know how you're going to live wisely. You'd better know how to walk wisely, how your faith is going to work in everyday life. And so that's what he's talking about today with regard to wisdom. So I want you to get into your outline now. And I would like you to write down just a few things in your outline because this is going to help you unpack it. James is not only contrasting these two kinds of wisdom, but he's championing godly wisdom. And he's making it very clear what godly wisdom is. And so that's what I want to talk to you about in the message today. I want to talk to you about when you want wisdom to live wisely. This is what you need. This is what you need to be following in your life. So let's look at point number one. Godly wisdom starts. Let's look at how it starts. It starts with a worldview that leads to a lifestyle. It starts with a worldview that leads to a lifestyle. Now, don't be put off by those words. Worldview, you may or may not know what that word is or what that means, but that terminology, every single person has a worldview. Even people who are far from God, who would claim to not even believe in God, they have a worldview. A worldview is simply the lens through which you see life, how you view life. Now, you have technical knowledge that you use in a job, or you have practical knowledge that you use as you raise your family, or as you provide for your family, or you handle your money. But there's an overall lens through which you view all of that. That's your worldview. And James says here that true wisdom starts by having a godly worldview. Now, the Bible talks a lot about this godly or biblical worldview. Think about verses like Psalm 111, verse 10. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. All who follow His instructions have good insight. Of course, the Bible also says in Psalm chapter 14 and verse 1, the fool says in his heart, there is no God. So the Bible is saying right there that if you choose to reject God, you may be wise and bright and intelligent, but if that's your worldview, then you're a fool. You're short-sighted. You may have success in the short term, but in the long run, you're going to be a big loser. You're going to be a fool. And so that's what we're trying to distinguish here, how you can be successful and not have godly wisdom. Matter of fact, there's a lot of people, really there's all kinds of worldviews that don't come from God. There's worldviews and people who even choose to live their lives without God. And again, I'm not disparaging their intellect, their knowledge, their contribution to society. I'll give you an example. I've just got to give you an example because it'll help us with the visual here. I'm not trying to cut this person down, but Richard Dawkins, you may know that name. He is an English evolutionary biologist, and he does not have a biblical worldview. Now, he's a bright guy. He's a brilliant man, and he definitely has contributed to our society, but there's a lens through which he sees the world, and it's not the lens that the Bible champions here that James champions. Listen to him. This is his worldview by his own admission. He says, life has no higher purpose than to perpetuate the survival of DNA. Life has no design, it has no purpose, it has no evil, and it has no good. Nothing but blind, pitiless indifference. So again, a very brilliant man who knows a lot of things. He has a lot of information at his disposal and has retained it. But he has a worldview that is sadly mistaken, that is tragic. It's tragic because it's going to lead him down a path to destruction one day unless God doesn't intervene and change his life. And so people choose to live their lives based upon a worldview. And here's what happens with a worldview. A worldview is what you really, truly believe. And so therefore, this is a bullet point. The way you think determines the way you live. So how you think about the world around you, how you perceive this world and your role in it is your worldview, and that's going to determine how you live. That's what James is saying. Remember how I told you that James is all about action? He's a native Missourian even before Missouri existed, right? He was a show me person. Show me your faith. Prove to me. You say you have faith. Is that just something you know about up here? Or is it something you really show in your daily life? Because James would argue the kind of wisdom you possess becomes very evident. Matter of fact, a truly wise person doesn't have to advertise the fact that they're wise. They don't have to come up to you and say, look at me, I'm wise. You know they're wise. It's evident by the way they live their life. And the way they live their life is a result of their worldview, how they view their life. And so again, worldview is very important. Wisdom is a lifestyle. It has nothing to do with intelligence. It has everything to do with relationships and integrity and character. That's why James again says what he does here in verse 13. He says, you gotta live it out. You gotta live it out. So, jot this down. There's a big difference between knowledge and wisdom. A big difference between knowledge and wisdom. I'll give you another example, and you guys are going to think I'm picking on higher education, and I'm really not. We need education. We need scholars. We need higher institutions of learning. But in higher institutions of learning, I think we see a perfect example of how worldviews have gone astray. And there's still intelligence there. There's still the gleaning of knowledge and the dispensing of knowledge. But sadly, there's worldviews that are dangerous, dangerous for people. So this is Harvard University. Again, not picking on Harvard necessarily, just showing this as an illustration. You would be amazed by the Harvard University handbook when it was first founded. Did you know it was founded as a Christian school for pastors? This is the handbook. This is what it said in 1642. Every student is called to be plainly instructed and earnestly pressed to consider well that the main end of his life and studies is to know God and Jesus Christ, which is eternal life, and therefore to lay hold of Christ as the only foundation of all sound knowledge and learning. It's kind of shifted a little bit since then, hasn't it? This is a statement from the current Harvard president that I'm going to read now. Only thing about this comment I'm going to make is that this shows you his worldview. The worldview has shifted from the founders of Harvard University. This is what he says, current Harvard president. Things divine have been central neither to my professional nor private life. Issues of divinity. Divinity just means God. Do not influence me in my professional capacity, nor do they play any part or significance in my private life. So it's a shift. It's a shift in worldview. And that's where we are today. We are in a culture where worldviews are shifting and Christians are threatened. If we're not careful, if we're not observant, if we're not careful with how we live, we'll fall right into that other worldview. But we can be truly wise if we'll live with God's worldview in front of us. We can be wise and we can be living an abundant life. It'll take care of our lives in the here and now. After all, don't we all know people who are really smart? Really, really smart. And their lives are a mess? That's because their knowledge and their wisdom are different. Their worldview is not a godly worldview. Wisdom is the ability to properly apply what you know. Now, here's something else, too. Some people think that just gaining experience will give you wisdom. And there is some truth to that. But getting older, just the fact that we're aging doesn't necessarily make us wise. I know a lot of people who are getting older, but they're not living wiser. They're not learning from their mistakes. They make the same mistakes again and again. Didn't somebody say one time, isn't that the definition of insanity? Making the same mistakes and expecting different results? So experience doesn't give you godly wisdom. Only God gives you godly wisdom. It's His gift. And again, where does it come? It comes from His Word and it comes from the Holy Spirit. So to truly have godly wisdom and apply it in your life, you've got to know God personally through His Son Jesus. And then you've got to apply it by being a hearer of the Word and what else? A doer also. And so that's what we're talking about today. I love what it says in Psalms, in Psalm 119, verses 99 and 100. I have more insight than all my teachers, for I meditate on your statutes. I have more understanding than the elders, for I obey your precepts. Then there's David's words in Psalm 19, verse 7. The instruction of the Lord is perfect, renewing one's life. The testimony of the Lord is trustworthy, making the inexperienced wise. I like that a lot because, you know, some people say, well, I'm wise because I went through the school of hard knocks. I grew up and I did some things I shouldn't have done. Or, you know what? You don't have to do that. The inexperienced can be wise. You don't have to experience everything like Solomon. I've done everything under the sun and it's all vanity, vanity of vanities. You don't have to go, that doesn't have to be your experience. You can stay pure and clean and close and you can have wisdom. So anyway, I just wanted you to know that. Earthly wisdom is not what we want. So here's the third bullet point. Godly wisdom will always be at odds with the world. Godly wisdom, this wisdom I'm championing, that James is championing, they will always be at odds with the world. You see, and when I talk about the world, I'm talking about the world system, not just the world as far as the things that we enjoy and the things that we do, the things that we know. But there's a world system that is controlled by Satan that is not of God. We're going to talk about that in just a moment here. And if we have our eyes on the world and the world system and we don't have our eyes on the Lord, then we're going to fall into that. Our worldview is going to come from that. And so an example of that is the rich farmer. There was a rich farmer that Jesus talked about, I believe it's in Luke chapter 16, who was successful, but Jesus called him a fool. It's the only place in Scripture where God calls someone a fool. And he wasn't a fool because he was successful, because he planned and because he saved and because he built and achieved. He was a fool because he was short-sighted. God said to him, this very night your soul will be required of you. And he wasn't rich before God. He didn't hold in esteem the things of God, the things above this world. And so therefore he was a fool. He didn't live with godly wisdom. Godly wisdom will always be at odds with the world system. Because the world system really comes from three sources. We're going to look at it here in just a second. And those sources are our own sensual appetites, our own selfish ambitions, and Satan himself, satanic influence over the world. And so those are our three enemies, by the way. Did you know that? The world, the flesh, and the devil. And so godly wisdom is going to be at odds with the world. 1 Corinthians chapter 2, listen to what it says in verse 14. But the person without the Spirit does not receive what comes from God's Spirit, because it is foolishness to him. He is not able to understand it, since it is evaluated spiritually. But the spiritual person, however, can evaluate everything, and yet he himself cannot be evaluated by anyone. For who has known the Lord's mind that he may instruct him? We have the mind of Christ. Now, let's talk about that for just a moment. Let's go to point number two, which again takes us to the next step. After we have a worldview that leads to a lifestyle or a way of living. Second point he makes is godly wisdom allows you to live with discernment and respond with self-control. To live with discernment and respond with self-control. That's really what James is talking about here. Living with discernment and responding with self-control. James is contending in these words here, this passage, that every day the wisdom that God gives you can help you with all kinds of personal situations. He's making it practical. This isn't just some exercise in our mind. This really does hit you where you live in everyday life. James says we can live with discernment when we've got to make financial decisions, when we're raising our family, in our marriages, in our relationships with other people, as we interact with people outside of the church, in everything we do in life, in our jobs, in our careers. We can live with discernment, but also respond with self-control. You see, we are made up of emotions, right? And sometimes our emotions put us all over the place. Sometimes we feel like doing something. Other times I don't feel like doing that. Sometimes it flies all over me and I want to respond in my flesh. When God wants us to be disciplined and under self-control, so we respond according to the fruit of the Spirit. And when we respond in a spiritual way, it brings fruit. It brings the fruit of righteousness that he's going to talk about later in verse 18. So he does this by contrasting the two. Note what he says in verse 14. He says in verse 14, if you have bitter envy and selfish ambition in your heart, first of all, don't boast and deny the truth. Again, he's talking to these teachers. Don't be up here saying you need godly wisdom when you're living under earthly wisdom. You need to live out what you're preaching and what you're teaching. So bitter envy and selfish ambition. He says, when you have that in your life, you know for a fact that's not coming from above. That wisdom comes from the earth. It is earthly. It is unspiritual. It is demonic. For where there is envy and selfish ambition, there is disorder and every evil practice. I was thinking about that. Just think about the world in which we live in today. Does it seem like everything is chaotic and out of control and there's chaos and disorder and you don't know who to trust and don't know what's right? That's a product of earthly wisdom. That's a product of what it is by living with a worldview or a perspective of just living under the sun and not being wise or rich toward God. And there is every kind of disorder. But again, he hits at the heart of it. He talks about our own hearts. And so I like what one pastor said. He said, James says that worldly wisdom is secular, sensual, and satanic. Secular, sensual, and satanic. And so again, let's talk about that right now. Let's talk about this word, these words, bitter envy. Bitter envy isn't just common garden variety envy. Bitter envy is the worst kind of envy. It's hatred. It's when you really wish evil upon somebody. Man, I wish that person would just die. I don't know if anybody thinks that way, but that's bitter envy. Or I'd just like to get them out of my life. And so, you know what's interesting about bitter envy? The people that you really envy in that way are usually people that are closest to you. So in other words, if you're a car salesman or a used car salesman, you're not bitterly envious of somebody who owns 15 dealerships. Who are you bitterly envious about? That other salesman who's outdoing you, who's selling just a little bit more than you do. And so we're bitterly envious towards sometimes the people that are closest to us. And that's, a wisdom that comes under the sun. And where does it come from? Well, look at the other term here, selfish ambition. That's really where it comes from. Wisdom under the sun, or worldly wisdom, is selfishly oriented. Why? Because if I don't look to God, I'm the center of my own universe. I want what I want. I want what I feel is right. I want to do what I feel is necessary in my life. And so it's greedy. It's self-centered. It's manipulative. Please don't think too much about this. I'm not pointing out anyone in particular, but this word here, I was doing a little study on it for selfish, that we translate, the word that's translated for selfish ambition is a word that Aristotle used in his day, a Greek philosopher. And he said that he used this word to describe politicians. Politicians who would do anything they could to get their way. Say anything, promise anything, do anything. Just saying, that's what happened in their day. Maybe still happens today a little bit too. I don't know. But that's the world's wisdom, right? Always calculating. Always trying to get an angle. Always trying to look for more. Jockey for position. That's the world's wisdom. And what does that produce? Well, he says here, disorder, chaos, breakdown. The world's wisdom is taking us to rebellion and anarchy and disorder. And so that's what the problem is in the world today. People don't have a biblical worldview. Bright, intelligent people can't solve the problems in this world because they're trying to solve it with the world's wisdom. And the world's wisdom is doomed to fail. That's what he's saying here. But that's not how God's wisdom manifests itself in our lives. We can live differently. We can live under God's wisdom. So, godly wisdom will help you in three ways in this area. First of all, this is a bullet point. Godly wisdom is the key to discerning the will of God. It's the key to discerning the will of God. There's no question we're to live differently than the world. We know that. But how do I really discern the will of God in my life? That's a question a lot of you ask from time to time. Well, you know how you really discern the will of God? You live under the wisdom of God. Listen to Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. Do not be conformed to this age, but rather be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Now, here's why I say that by doing this, by just walking in the wisdom of God, you'll discern the will of God. Listen to the last part of Romans 12, 2. So that you may discern what is the good, pleasing, and perfect will of God. So let me say this again. You discover the will of God by walking in the wisdom of God. You walk the path and you'll find His will. You'll discover His will because you're going to want to live according to His plan. And you're going to live under His authority and you'll be under submission to Him. So godly wisdom is the key to discerning the will of God in your life. Second, godly wisdom is motivated by God-centered humility. See, what's lacking in this worldly-centered wisdom is humility. Pride is what fuels the world's wisdom. And so we've talked before, pride is not a good word in Scripture. It's one of the deadly sins we saw in Proverbs. And so we need to crucify our flesh and we need to crucify our pride. Godly wisdom is so important because godly wisdom creates humility. We are under the authority of a Creator. We are in submission to our Savior. And so knowledge brings pride, but true godly wisdom brings humility. And humility is such a great trait. It's a trait that we all need in our work, in our jobs. We need it in our homes. We need humility. Another word for humility is meekness. You know, there's another passage of Scripture that's a parallel to this that we looked at not long ago. It's the Sermon on the Mount. And Jesus talked in the Sermon on the Mount about these Beatitudes early in the sermon. And one of them is meekness. Meekness just means power under control. It's actually used in the original of a wild horse that's broken and made useful. I don't know a whole lot about horses. Last week somebody pointed out that I was way off on how much a horse would weigh that a jockey would ride on. Touche. I don't know the first thing about a horse. But I did hear this week, some of you horse riders and guys that have horses may attest to this. The wildest horse, the wildest colt makes the best horse after it's broken. Isn't that something? And I have seen horse whisperers. I know that's probably true. That's why Jesus says in Matthew 5:5, blessed are the humble, for they will inherit the earth. So we've got to be humble. And that's part of what godly wisdom teaches us to do. So godly wisdom results in peace and righteousness. If there's envy and selfish ambition and disorder and every evil practice with earthly wisdom, then godly wisdom sows the peace of righteousness, as it says in verse 18, the fruit of righteousness by those who cultivate peace. So the greatest earthly wisdom can't change your character. It can't change your motivation. It can't change your heart. And we know already that we can't trust our heart. The human heart is deceptive and wicked. Who can know it? It says in Jeremiah 17:9. So that's why it says in the Beatitudes in Matthew 5:8-9, blessed are the pure in heart. We're going to talk about purity in just a moment. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, it says in verse 9, for they will be called sons of God. Sons of God. And so again, there's a sense that this godly wisdom is really a wisdom that changes our character. It changes who we are on the inside. Without that change, we won't practice or live out that kind of character. So that brings me to the last point I want to make today. But the most important point, the most practical of all. This is working towards practicality because James is a very practical writer. So if wisdom is all about a worldview that leads to our daily living, and it gives us the right discernment and the ability to live with self-control, then the third thing I would say is godly wisdom will make all your relationships better. All your relationships. That's how this affects us in our daily lives. We know that there's two relationships involved in our sanctification, our salvation. There's a vertical aspect. We are to love the Lord our God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And we know that He came down to earth to save us and make us right, right relationally, in a right relationship with Him. If you're not saved today, if you've never trusted Christ, if you've never repented and believed, you're not in a right relationship vertically. You're not right with God. But there's also a horizontal aspect, right? Jesus said to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, and then to love your neighbor as yourself. We struggle to play that one out. We struggle with that. Sometimes we struggle in relationships. And by the way, when Christians live with this under the sun, earthly wisdom mentality, they sometimes live like the rest of the world. And that's why it's so sad. It is so sad when you see two professing believers at odds with one another and they can't work it out and they have to go to a court and sue each other. That ought not to ever happen. That's according to the Word of God. We ought to be able to work out our differences between the two of us. That's why it's so sad when you see two professing believers united in marriage and their marriage tragically ends in divorce. I'm not minimizing that. I know there's pain involved in that. I know there's things that happen in that. But it ought not to happen because somehow there's a breakdown in regard to godly wisdom versus earthly wisdom. That ought not to be so among us. But we're not just talking about those relationships. We're talking about all relationships. Every relationship that you have. Close relationships, people that are casual acquaintances. Business relationships and family relationships. Most of our problems, I'll contend today, are relationship problems. Most of the problems we face. Now, we may have some health problems, but when your relationships are on the rocks, that's when life gets tough. That's when we struggle. God wants us to get along with people. And so in every relationship, just keep in mind we're planting seeds. I want you to look at verse 18. Look back with me in the text. It says, "The fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace." So you're planting seeds in your relationship today. And your self-discipline or your worldview, the lens with which you're seeing things, or where you are spiritually allowing the Spirit to control you so that you have self-discipline and self-control, determines the kind of seeds you're planting. Are they seeds of anger or are they seeds of peace? Are they seeds of irritation or jealousy? Or are they seeds of love and seeds of joy? You see, godly wisdom helps us in three practical ways. Three things I want you to write down relationally. Godly wisdom helps me not to compromise or antagonize. When I'm living under the power of the Holy Spirit, when I'm living with godly wisdom, again, this isn't about intelligence. This is about knowing how to apply things in my daily life. I'm not going to compromise. I'm going to live with integrity. Nor am I going to antagonize you. I'm not going to make you mad. Notice the first word James uses here to describe wisdom from above is pure. By the way, all these words here describe the wisdom from above in verse 17. It's a great verse. This is the key verse of the whole section. Pure. What does pure refer to? Character. Integrity. And he puts it here first because it belongs first. Purity is of first importance. If you're not living a pure life today, then you're not living a wise life. If you're living in known sin and you're not willing to repent of that known sin, then you're not as smart or wise or clever as you think you are. You ought to come to this altar and repent of that right now, today. No one who allows sin or immorality in their lives is a smart, wise person. And don't we all know talented, smart, successful people who have ruined their lives because of sin? Don't think you're the exception to the rule. I'm not the exception to the rule. I need to live with humility under God's authority. A wise person is a pure person. We need to live pure lives, not perfect lives. I'm a sinner saved by grace, but my life ought to be a pure life because the Spirit dwells in me. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 9. The one who lives with integrity lives securely. But I'm also to be a peaceful, gentle person. That's why I use the word antagonize. After purity comes a desire to live peaceably. Now I know that we've got to, there's some things that we don't compromise on, right? We don't compromise on the Word of God. We don't compromise on who Jesus is. There's things we have to take a stand on. But what I'm talking about now is that person who just never wants to get along. There's a kind of person that never has any desire to get along with other people. And that's the kind of person he's singling out here. That's not who you want to be. Proverbs 14:29 in the Living Bible says, a wise man controls his temper. He knows that anger causes mistakes. So if I'm wise, I won't antagonize. I won't let my temper, my stubbornness, my bullheadedness get the best of me. I want to be at peace. I want to strive to be a peacemaker. Blessed are the peacemakers, after all, Jesus says in the Sermon on the Mount. So I want to be and live peaceably. I don't want to live at odds with other people. I want to consider the feelings of others. After all, isn't it true so much of the time the things we argue about really don't amount to a hill of beans? Now, don't raise your hand, but how many of you have gotten into an argument even this week with somebody? And you look back on it now and you think, I didn't need to go to the mat for that. That really wasn't that important. Reminds me of a story I heard about. I heard about this couple. And this couple was talking one night. They were at a party. And the husband was actually telling the story. And he was telling this big story to others who gathered around listening to him. And he said, all of a sudden, a mouse ran across the room. At that point, his wife interrupted him. And she said, no, dear, it wasn't a mouse. It was a rat. And he said, no, it was a mouse. It wasn't a rat. And suddenly they got in this big altercation. They started fighting about it and they left the party. And it was so bad that he came home that night and he slept on the couch. Well, the next morning he was feeling convicted about it. He thought, you know, this is silly to fight over something like this. And so he said, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to go and I'm going to apologize. I'm going to make it right. I'm going to be a peacemaker. And he went to his wife and he said, honey, I don't want this silly thing to cause friction between us. This is horrible. We caused a scene at the party last night. I don't want a mouse to come between our relationship. She said it wasn't a mouse. It was a rat. And on ago, and here they went again arguing. William James has a really wise quote that I copied down this week that I want you to hear. William James once said, the secret to wisdom is knowing what to overlook. The secret to wisdom is knowing what to overlook. Most things just aren't worth the fight. We need to be peacemakers. We need to be peace-loving. If I'm wise, I won't compromise, but I also won't antagonize. Here's the second thing I want you to write down. Godly wisdom helps me not to criticize or marginalize. Criticize or marginalize. You see how this is still coming full circle? We're still talking about speech and our tongues and our reactions as well as our actions. Well, we don't want to marginalize or criticize. And sometimes what we do is we just say a little bit too much. We need to keep our mouth shut, but we just have to open our mouths and we don't need to do that. And so the wisdom that comes from above is pure. It's peace loving, but it's gentle. It's gentle and it's compliant and it's full of mercy. You know, most of us, we know how to push others' buttons, right? I know how to get under the skin of my wife. I can push her buttons like nobody else can in this room. But that doesn't mean I need to do that. That doesn't mean I need to take advantage of that knowledge that I have. That's not being wise and using wisdom, right? It means that I actually need to be mindful of her feelings. I need to be mindful of the way that I say things and how I do that. And I don't need to always criticize. I heard a story one time about a lady that had married a guy and his name was Wright. His last name was Wright. And she said, well, everybody said you'll want to marry Mr. Wright, but I didn't realize his first name was Always. So anyway, I don't always have to be right. I don't always have to have the last word. I don't always need to criticize. And it's not just in marriages. We need to be that way in different areas of leadership, in relationships, in our life groups. We need to love each other. And we really do need to not do that. We need to be very faithful to one another. Godly wisdom is full of mercy too. Did you know that? You know why we're merciful? Because we've received much mercy. God has been so merciful to me. I'll never forgive anybody half as much as God's had to forgive me through his son Jesus. And so if I'm wise, I won't criticize all of the things that you say. I won't emphasize your mistakes. I won't ignore your needs. I will pay attention and I will be concerned. I will have compassion for you. By the way, that's a major theme. We've already seen it in James. Pure and unadulterated religion is what? That we take care of people that are marginalized, people that others ignore, people that others don't have time for. That's why, again, Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount says, blessed are the merciful, for they will be shown mercy. I like what it says also in Romans 15 in verse 1. This is Paul's words. He says, now we who are strong have an obligation to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not to please ourselves. So again, there's just this attitude that is a reflection of living with godly wisdom through his word and through the power of the Holy Spirit. Then there's one more thing here I want you to see. We've read through gentle, compliant, full of mercy and good fruits. But then there's these last two words, unwavering and without pretense. Now again, I don't like this translation so much right here. I like some other translations that use the word that's actually to be in view here. It means to practice without hypocrisy. To practice or live your life without hypocrisy. So, godly wisdom helps me not to play favorites or pretend. To pretend I'm something that I'm not. To play favorites and really value others more than I do someone else. You know, lots of people buy into the wisdom of this world. And they trust people who are not trustworthy. People who are hypocrites. Or people who are using them or manipulating them or trying to get their own gain. And so this is where godly wisdom becomes very practical. We need to be authentic. We need to be real. But we also need to be good fruit inspectors. And we need to inspect the fruit of others. Because did you know that can spill into churches and cause all kinds of havoc in the church? Look at this again. The wisdom from above is pure and peace-loving and all these other things, unwavering and without hypocrisy. And the fruit of righteousness is sown in peace by those who cultivate peace. The Legacy Standard Bible, which I've been reading through this year, says of those words in verse 17, instead of without pretense, it says without and unwavering, without doubting, and without hypocrisy. Here's where I see that spilling over in the church today using that translation. There's a lot of people that don't trust the Word of God anymore. And the church is to blame for that. The seminary is to blame for that. There's a lot of people today that are looked to as preachers or teachers, going back to chapter 3 and verse 1, who say, well, you really can't trust the Bible. After all, the Bible is just a human book. It's an ancient book. It was written a long time ago. Be careful. You can trust the Bible. The Bible is sufficient. It's inerrant, it's infallible, it's reliable, and it is sufficient for what you need today. It is an ancient book, but it will help you for your life today because it's an eternal book. It's the same yesterday, today, and forevermore. I heard a story. I'm going to close with this story, so I'm almost finished here. I've got a couple verses, but I heard a story about a pastor. I don't know what he was thinking. He must have been using earthly wisdom. He wasn't using his brain. But he decided one day to dress up and to preach his sermon. He was in North Carolina. And he got up before his congregation and he wore like a devil suit, like a Halloween costume. I'm talking about one of these red suits with the tail, the pitchfork, and the horns. He got up and dressed like the devil. Well, it wasn't very long into his sermon before he regretted that. Don't look for me to do anything like that. I'll never do anything like that. And before you know it, there were kids that were crying. They were scared of him. And then the parents were mad because he dressed up like the devil because their kids were now upset. And the deacons were really mad. They couldn't wait to talk to him after that service. And somebody was so bothered by what he had done that they called the police. Because there apparently must be some, and he was arrested because apparently there's some law in the books in North Carolina that an adult can't go into a public place and wear a mask. And so imagine all the disorder and chaos that resulted because of this poor decision. Just a poor decision. But you know, that's a horrible story. Horrible thing to think about. But I'll tell you something that's worse than that. Something that's worse than that is a minister, is worse than a minister in a devil suit is a devil in a minister suit. And there's a lot of devils out there in minister suits today, I'm telling you. So hold on to the Word of God. Hold on to the truth. You stay in the Word of God and you check me on everything that I say. And so 2 Corinthians 1:12. Indeed, this is our boast. The testimony of our conscience is that we have conducted ourselves in the world, and especially toward you, with godly sincerity and purity, not by human wisdom, but by God's grace. So how do I get this wisdom? Well, it starts with a relationship with Jesus Christ. You get wisdom by making Christ the Lord and Savior of your life. It's all wrapped up in Jesus. You need a personal relationship with Him. And then you need to walk with Him daily. And you need to ask Him for wisdom, like we looked at in chapter 1, verse 5. You can't be wise without knowing Christ personally. But you know what? I don't think you can live your life any better than to live it like Christ lived it, to follow His example. And I'll close with Philippians chapter 2, verses 3 to 5. Paul writes these words. He says, "Do nothing out of selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility consider others as more important than yourselves. Everyone should look out not only for his own interests, but also for the interests of others. Adopt the same attitude as that of Christ Jesus." So when we adopt His attitude, we live out the godly wisdom that James implores us to live. And we'll live lives that bring glory and honor to Him, but we'll also live lives that will bring peace and order to our lives. And we'll be preparing ourselves for the next life as we live in eternity. So let's bow our heads and close our eyes. We're going to close out with a song here. Our praise team is going to come up and lead us in an invitation song. I don't know where you are today or what needs to happen, but God knows exactly. And I have to believe that in a crowd this size, that the Spirit is speaking to hearts individually. And there may be somebody here today. You say, "Pastor, I get what you're saying about this wisdom, and I don't live. I rarely consult the Bible. I rarely pray. And the results show it. I rarely have any self-control. I don't have good discernment. I've made some mistakes." Would you listen to me right now with your eyes closed, head bowed? Jesus loves you. God loves you. God will not forsake you. Remember that song we just sang a few minutes ago? "I am who you say I am. I am chosen, not forsaken. And you can be forgiven." But you do need to take stock of your life, and you do need to submit to His authority. You need to come under His authority. God loves to give second and third and fourth and hundredth chances. Come to this altar today if you just need to pray and get right with the Lord. Whether that's initial repentance, some of you today, maybe there's somebody here today that needs to be saved. You need to repent and believe that Jesus is Lord. You need to surrender your life to Him. Someone else may just need to rededicate their life to Him. Maybe there's someone who's never made a public profession of their faith. We've baptized recently, but there's more that need to be baptized in this church. Maybe you need to place membership in a church. I don't know what it is, but just let this be a day. When we preach, by definition, we're reading God's Word and studying it together. It calls for a decision, no matter where you read in the Bible. And if there's a decision you need to make today, you need to do it. Do it while you have the Spirit speaking to your heart. Father, I love You, and I'm thankful so much for this time we've been able to spend together looking at Your Word. Thank You that You give us the ability to discern. You, who are the Creator who spoke this world into existence, You know all these facts and all this knowledge, and You know things that scientists have discovered about the world and about our own bodies and about ways that we can enjoy a better life through surgeries or technology or other things like that. But You also know spiritual matters that we know nothing about scientifically. And You know who we are, and You know that we were made for eternity. I love how it says in Ecclesiastes that You put eternity in every human heart. And that's the thing that we can't meet with all of these things we can know and we quest or strive for on this earth. So help us to live with an above the sun mentality. Help us to live with a worldview that is Christ-honoring, a biblical worldview. Thank You for schools like the Cross Christian School that help us and help children to have a biblical worldview. Lord, I pray that You would guide us today. And I pray that we would make decisions for You today, whether we do them from home, if we're watching online, or do them right here, that would bring honor and glory to Your name and would bring us into a right relationship where we align ourselves and we enjoy a faith that works. That's the kind of faith that James preaches about. And that's the kind of faith that I want to live out too. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.